Good morning. It is good to see everyone. New sermon series, Salt and Light. Get this turned on here. That's the name of the sermon today. My wife is not here. We had a pet emergency where we had to rush a cat to the hospital. So sad day for the Galloway home. So pray for my grandson especially. But anyway, with that said, my wife and I have been married almost 41 years, and we met while we were students at Bethel College in St. Paul, Minnesota. Now, before I met Lois, my eyes, the color of my eyes, were hazel in color. And I know that's a strange statement, but I'm going somewhere with it. Hazel eyes, it's like that. They shift in color from light brown to dark green. Sometimes you can throw in a mix of blue, a light shade of blue. In my own case, I remember my eyes being brown early in my life. But mostly it was a shift between the green and the blue. If I still had my driver's license from when I was 16 or when I was 20, the color of my eyes would indicate hazel. When I began to date Lois in the fall of 1980, my eyes were still hazel, and I remember Lois saying to me one day, she was looking into my eyes, and they were the brightest green they've ever been, and she acknowledged that. I wish we had cell phones back then. We would have taken a little selfie to show you some proof of that. That most likely was one of the last days my eyes would be that green. Here it's a picture of us dating, by the way. That is me. Within 5 years, I'd be a senior pastor. You couldn't tell from that picture. But anyway, we dated for a couple years before we were married. As I continue to date and spend more time with Lois, as we're spending time together, my eyes were less and less green, I'm not making this up, and more blue. And I think I know the reason why. See, Lois is almost 100% Swedish. She's a blue-eyed Swede. And by the time we married almost 41 years ago, my eyes were blue, and they've been blue ever since. And I like to say that my eyes turned blue and stayed blue because I dated and married a blue-eyed Swede. In other words, as we spent time together, she made a difference in my life, even in the color of my eyes. At least that's what I like to believe. Now, here's where I'm going with this. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to make a difference in the people and the world around us. We're probably not going to change the color of people's eyes, but we can influence others to consider the claims of Jesus Christ in their lives. The need is great for this to take place. It seems that as years pass by, more and more people are not even considering Jesus. It's not even on the radar for them. For many people, following Jesus is not an option. Thus, personal evangelism takes more time, takes more prayer, takes many, many more conversations. And on top of that, many people have left the church and or deconstructed their faith or have completely abandoned the faith. And so there are challenges out there when it comes to reaching others for Jesus, but challenges always invite opportunities. Everyone is on a spiritual journey. They may not know it, but they're on a spiritual journey, and so those are opportunities for us. Plus, and you probably are aware of this, that Nebraska, like many other states, is becoming more and more diverse because people from other nations are making Nebraska their home. So the world is coming to us. So the mission field is also coming to us. Now, I've mentioned before that I play racquetball. I'm in a very large racquetball community here in Omaha. And on a regular basis, I play racquetball with a man from Tunisia, another man from Nigeria, another man from India, another man from Spain, and another man from Mexico. And when we're on the court, we have fun. We're fiercely competitive. But one of the best things about racquetball are the conversations that take place between the games and after the games. In the last couple of years, I've had many occasions where spiritual conversations have broke out because of racquetball. Many people around us need the Savior. Years ago, the president of our denomination, Jerry Shevlin, said that God has assigned to each of us a little turf out there, a turf where there's people in our lives who need Jesus. For me, my racquetball community is a turf that God has assigned to me. For you, it might be your family, it might be your neighborhood, it might be your team, it could be your workplace, it could be your school and gym, the list goes on and on. And in that assigned turf from God, there are people who need Jesus. And in that turf, we are to represent Christ. So that takes us to our passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You can look on the screen or take a Bible or take your device. Jesus said these words. Remember, this is right after the Beatitudes. In verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the world. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And then he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Christianity is not a private matter. As a salt of the earth, we are to be influencers for Christ. Influencers for Christ. By the way, I stole that from Pastor Mike. I love that phrase. I wasn't here last Sunday, so I watched a service on Tuesday on the Converge Church Facebook page. And before Mike preached, as you may remember, he brought the two Zachs up and he prayed for them. And he prayed that they would both be influencers for Christ. And I immediately wrote that phrase down. I like that. Influencers for Christ. By describing Christians as the light of the world, Jesus made it clear that we're to be seen, we're to be noticed in the same way that a lamp lights up a house, in the same way that a city is going to light up, cannot be hidden. Jesus did not say you ought to be the salt of the earth. He did not say you should try hard to be the light of the world. No, Jesus made it very, very clear that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, put it this way when it comes to light. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. So simply put, our lives are to make an impact on the world and the people around us. Our righteousness, our holiness will prove that the power of God is in us. Pastor and author Kent Hughes put it this way. The facts are, Jesus is the light. The world is in darkness. Somehow believers are light. If we are believers, we will shine somehow in some way. Now Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The preacher is Jesus. This sermon is referred to as the world's most famous sermon. St. Augustine said that the Sermon on the Mount is the perfect standard of the Christian life. This sermon by Jesus is Christianity in a nutshell. Or put it another way, if we ever need to have a refresher course in Christianity, just take 15 minutes and read chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And according to this sermon of Jesus, the Christian life is to be lived out. Our righteousness is to be seen by others and noticed by others. Now, the foundation for the entire sermon is chapters 5, verses 3 to 11, the Beatitudes, which I recently preached on. And they all begin, all eight Beatitudes begin, "Blessed are the," and the word blessed means happy, fortunate, blissful. The world around us promotes happiness through riches, abundance, fame, accomplishments, pleasures. They all produce a temporary happiness, but true happiness is found in following Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and minds so that the Beatitudes become a daily reality. These eight Beatitudes describe the inner character of all the followers of Jesus Christ. As we are inwardly and then outwardly transformed through the power of God's Word, we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So in the coming weeks, we're going to finish up chapter 5 in this series. We're going to see practical ways how we can be salt and light. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, for us in the 21st century, that's kind of a strange statement. However, there were no refrigerators in the first century when Jesus spoke these words on that hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Salt was used to preserve food. Today we use salt mainly for flavoring. You know, I don't salt my food, but only popcorn I will. But that's the only thing. But we use it for flavoring. But in the days of Jesus, it was a preservative. And the only way back then to keep meat from rotting was to salt it down or soak it with a saline solution of some kind. This practice remained right up into the 20th century in the remote parts of the world. Pioneer missionaries knew about the value of salt. One missionary described it this way: salt was absolutely imperative. Under the high temperatures of hot weather of the region, decay of meat was astonishingly rapid. We had no winter weather or cool frosty nights to chill the flesh. Besides this, swarms of omnipresent flies soon hovered over the butchered carcasses. The only way to prevent them from ruining the meat was to soak the slabs of meat in a strong solution of salt. Now, speaking of pioneer missionaries, David Livingstone died on the African continent on May 1st, 1873, in present-day Zambia. When he passed away, England, he was from Scotland originally, but England wanted his body for an honorable ceremony and burial. But the people that Livingstone ministered to in Africa, they literally removed his heart. And they attached a note to the body that said, "You can have his body, but his heart belongs in Africa." And so the heart was buried near the place where he passed away. There's the burial place of David Livingstone's heart. And his body was transported back to England and was buried at the Westminster Abbey in London. Lois and I were at the Westminster Abbey in 2005, and we saw his grave. Now, it's a long ways from where he was in Africa to London. And his body was carried over 1,000 miles before they even got to the shore. It took 63 days to carry the body of Livingstone to the ship. But before his body was carried all those miles, it was salted in order to preserve it. And that understanding of salt helps us to comprehend when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." So, two truths. As the salt of the earth, we slow down the moral decay of the world. We slow down the moral decay of the world. We are the salt of the earth. So it's a world. It's the earth that is in this state of decay. Physically, it's in a state of decay. And morally and spiritually, it is in a state of decay. Is it just me, but does it seem like there's an increase of lawlessness going on in our country right now? Is it just me, or when you look at lifestyles that are clearly sinful according to biblical standards, now they're being touted as good and normal and right? We are declining spiritually and morally. The world was created perfect by God, but then sin entered in. And when it did, moral decay came as well. Even with the first family of Adam and Eve, there was jealousy and there was murder. Out of anger and jealousy, Cain murdered his own brother. It got to be so bad on the planet that later on in Genesis, God wiped out nearly every person on the planet with a flood because of sin. And the world today is in a state of decay. You know, we have structures, we got governments, we got institutions. They might look okay, and they might seem powerful and full of life and glitter, but apart from Jesus, they're rotting on the inside. It's just a matter of time before it's noticeable on the outside. And so Christians and the local church, converted church, we are to function as salt. We are a preservative in a rotting world. We are to be rubbed into the world to help slow down the decay. Now, how does that happen? Well, our mere presence can cause certain people to see their own sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 14 says that the light of Christians will expose the deeds of darkness. We have a contrasting lifestyle that is characterized again by the Beatitudes, also by the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I'm going to read this slow. This is what every Christian should look like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so our contrasting lifestyles will cause others to see their own sins. And then one or two things can occur. People might avoid us. They might be angry at us, or they might feel guilty because our light is exposing their darkness. Or they may express interest and ask questions why we are different. My wife has had many conversations like that by working at Starbucks for the last 21 years. They give us an opportunity for a spiritual conversation and perhaps even turn to Christ for salvation. So every Sunday we gather for worship, but throughout the week we represent Jesus as the salt of the earth and also as the light of the world. Our presence can reduce crime, slow down corruption in the business world, promote integrity, elevate the moral atmosphere wherever we go. As the salt of the earth, we bring improvement to the situation around us. Again, we have a turf that God has assigned to us. We bring improvement to that situation because we're the salt of the earth. Dumb question, but any Nebraska football fans here? All right, yep. I was born in Iowa, but we grew up in Omaha, and some people in Iowa say, well, you should be a Cyclone fan or, you know, and a Hawkeye fan. I said, no, not happening. I grew up in Omaha. I'm old enough to remember the back-to-back national championships under Bob Devaney in 1970, 1971. Look at this picture. It's kind of blurry, but that's Johnny the Jet Rogers, and if you're old enough, you immediately know what that is, right? That's the game of the century against Oklahoma in 1971 when he broke so many tackles in this punt return, but one of the greatest runs of all time, still considered the game of the century in the 20th century. And then Tom Osborne coached the team from 72 to 97, coached 25 years, three more national championships, 94, 95, and 97. From 1993 to 1997, the Cornhuskers won 60 games. And lost only three in three national championships. It's unbelievable. Since that time, the program has had some challenges, to say the least. Since that time, when Osborne retired on top, there's been six different head coaches. Mind-boggling. I am encouraged with the hire of Matt Rhule, though. We shall see. Getting back to Coach Tom, he is a follower of Jesus, a devout follower of Jesus, not ashamed of his faith in Jesus. He wrote a wonderful book a number of years ago, More Than Winning. So the title tells you that it's life is more than about football. When he was head coach, his example of living out his faith impacted numerous players, and many of them had placed their faith in Jesus. And I think someone like Turner Gill was one of those players that turned to Christ because of Tom Osborne's example. I watched a documentary either about the 94 or 95 championship team. It's just wonderful. I think it's on ESPN. And Tom Osborne was quoted as saying, he's actually talking in the documentary. He says that when he's talking to a player on the sidelines after they messed up, even if they lost the game, he will tell them the mistake they made. Always point that out, but he says he will always, always say something encouraging to that player. So even if that player lost the game for the team, he will make sure that he will say something encouraging to that player. Coach Osborne understood what it meant to be the salt of the earth. Let's talk a little bit more about salt. Primarily a preservative in the days of Jesus, but it's also a condiment, a spice. And so Christians bring zest and spice to life. As the salt of the earth, we should be the best at whatever we do. Even with areas of life that are bland and boring, we should work the hardest. We should be the nicest. We should be the kindest people around. Unfortunately, not always the case. Check out this quote by Oliver Wendell Holmes. I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not acted and looked so much like undertakers. So we lost a pastor there because of that. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. There's no need to look like we sucked on lemons all day. We're the followers of Jesus. He's our delight. He's our joy. We should bring the most joy into every room. The Apostle Paul asked the Galatian Christians in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, simple question, what has happened to all your joy? That's out of the NIV. What has happened to all your joy? Salt also creates thirst. There's a reason why bars serve peanuts and pretzels and other salted snacks. The salt in those snacks will cause people to be thirsty, so they buy the drinks. When people encountered Jesus, they became thirsty for God. Think of Nicodemus. Think of Mary Magdalene. Think of the woman at the well. Those are just three examples. In the same way, we are to make people thirst for the Lord. Our presence and behavior can cause people to look above. Now, you might have remembered the warning back in verse 13. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt is a very stable compound. It doesn't become tasteless. So what did Jesus mean here? It's probably referring to the salt being diluted in some way. That can happen to us. If the world exerts more influence on us than we on the world, then our faith, our saltiness has been diluted. But as salt and light, we're to be different from the world. But if someone cannot tell that we're a follower of Jesus, then we have lost our saltiness, and thus we've lost the preserving effect on the world. And so that means that the people around us and the turf that God has assigned us, that there's still moral decay. We're not slowing that down because we're not being salty. But Jesus says that when we are like that, nothing good will come from our lives. Literally, we're no longer useful. So question to ask ask ourselves is, how salty are we? He wants the world penetrated and influenced by our presence. Back in the early mid-80s, when I was a young pastor, I preached a sermon along this same theme, that we were to be living out our faith in the world. And a lady came up to me and she said that she believes that the Christian life is a private matter only, just between her and God, and nobody else needs to know about it. I don't remember my exact response. I hope it was a good one, because there are some statements when I was younger that I wish I could go back and rephrase or add a little bit more grace to. But I know I was pointing in the direction where Jesus made it clear in this passage that we're to be seen by others. So every day we are the salt of the earth. We're also the light of the world. As the light of the world, our lives are living testimonies to the people around us. Again, let's take a look at that passage. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's easy to see where Jesus is going here. Our lives are to be living and public testimonies to the people around us. In John chapter 8, and verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so when Jesus, who is the light of the world, lives in us, after we're born again, we turn to him for salvation, our lives are to be a living and public testimony to the people around us. As the light of the world, we are to shine for Jesus. So what does that mean? What does it mean to shine? I drove through the intersection of 72nd and Dodge recently, and on one of the corners there was a man holding up a sign, just with one word on the sign. It was Jesus, and he was just waving at it as cars that was going by. And was that man shining for Jesus? Well, I think God can use signs to point people in the right direction, to point people towards his Son. But Jesus was pointing to the fact that our lives are to be noticed by others. Like a lamp on a stand and a city on a hill, our attitudes, our words, our actions are to attract people. Here's what an oil lamp looked like back in the day. I got one of those in my office, by the way. It's only about that big. Clay pot, oil in the wick. That was a typical lamp in a typical home back then. Very small, but when placed on a stand, it illuminated the very, very dark room. So the implication, I think, from this is that we are to be out there. We're not to be hidden. You put a lamp on the stand, the implication is that we are going to be out there in the earth and the world somewhere. The words of Jesus in verse 16 make that very clear. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Good works points to our lives. It points to us shining. People take notice, and notice that as they notice our lives, God is glorified in the process. And Lord willing, there will be some who will turn to Christ for salvation. So is our light shining for the Lord? Going back to David Livingstone, towards the end of his life, his whereabouts became a mystery because letters and supplies that were sent to him were intercepted. So in 1869, Henry Stanley was commissioned by the New York Herald to travel to Africa to find the missionary Livingston at all costs. So in March of 1871, Stanley arrived in Zanzibar. He traveled 700 miles through tropical forests before he found Livingston on November 10th, 1871, and he uttered those famous words, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." And Livingston replied, "Yes, that is my name." Stanley stayed with Livingston for 4 months. When you spend 4 months with a person in the jungle, you've got to get to know the true character of that person. And here's what Stanley wrote about the character of David Livingston. "I challenge any man to find any fault in his character. The secret that is his religion is a constant, earnest, and sincere practice." What a great quote. So there's the key as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's staying close to Jesus. It's abiding with Christ. It's reading the Word, immersing the Word, praying and worshiping Him. Stanley urged Livingston to leave with him, but Livingston wanted to stay there and continue his work, his ministry. He turned 59 years old on March 19th, 1872, and in his diary, he wrote this: "My birthday, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my life, my whole self to Thee." He died, like I pointed out, on May 1st, 1873, and when they found him, he was on his knees praying. So he passed away praying. He lived well, and he finished well. And may that be the same with us. May we live well for Christ, and may we finish well for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for historic examples like David Livingston, who just lived for You at all costs in very harsh conditions, and yet his only goal in life was to glorify You. And he's still shining today, Lord. Through his testimony. Lord, we are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world, and You've assigned us a turf where people need Jesus. I pray that we shine well for You. I pray that we're a preservative in a moral sense to the people around us, Lord, and we just pray that our lives and this church can be not only living testimonies for You, Lord, but we can see people transform by Your work in their lives. Father, we all have people in our life who need Jesus, and we just want to quietly lift them up to You. These have been people we've been praying for many, many years, Lord. I just pray, we all pray, Father, that as we continue to be salt and light, that You would draw these people to Your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.